Hello, this is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. Glad you've tuned in to listen. Today's podcast comes from a listener question. The question that was asked to me via email, is the Reformed Church the right church? I'm thankful for the question, and I've answered this already in email, but I thought, you know, I see a lot online from different churches. I see YouTube videos and different things that are associated with what is known as the Reformation movement. So I thought this might be a good podcast and a good question to use in that podcast. Now, there are multiple approaches one could take with this question. I'm going to take the approach of examining it from the Bible. I could have talked about Martin Luther or John Calvin or John Wycliffe or John Winthrop or John Huss or William Tyndale and others that are kind of the founding fathers of the Reformation movement. All of them have slightly different doctrines, and the Reformation churches that spawn out of the Reformed Church or Reformation movement kind of reflect that. You know, if you look at the Lutheran Church, they're different from the Presbyterian Church. They're different from the Baptist Church. They're different from Anglicans, and they're different from Episcopals and others that refer to themselves as evangelicals. They all have different types of doctrines. They seemingly might agree on the idea of, you know, what is called the tulip, you know, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and preservation of the saints. Seems like there's some kind of at least collaborative agreement on those principles. And of course, every one of those principles is a false doctrine. If you go to wordsoftruth.net, I've got plenty of material there written and otherwise that you might be able to refer to. And of course, like every podcast, my phone number, my email address is there. I've already gotten plenty of emails and I've gotten some phone calls. Very thankful for them. Thankful to be able to have the opportunity to talk to those of you who are listening. Love questions, love feedback. And as some of you have experienced, I am more than willing to help you study through the scriptures to come to a recollection of the truth and acknowledgement of the truth and hopefully lead to obedience to the truth. So the Reformation movement, or the Reformed Church, you see all these different names. What you don't see in the foundation of that church or those church movements are the names of Jesus, or Peter, or Andrew, or James, or John, or Philip, or Bartholomew, or Thomas, or Matthew, or James the son of Alphaeus, or Thaddeus, or Simon the Canaanite, or Judas Iscariot, or Saul, otherwise known as Paul. That matters. When the letter to the church in Ephesus was written, in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 21, it says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God," meaning Jew and Gentile, "in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off and them that were nigh. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Important language that we're going to identify in this lesson. He continues and writes, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the holy temple of the Lord. Now, the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, that's the foundation of the church, not Martin Luther, not John Calvin, not John Wycliffe or William Tyndale or the many others that could be named, or their modern day men that are part of the Reformed Church or the Reformation movement. That matters. If you want to know if the Reformed Church is the right church, that matters. You don't read about such in the scriptures. That matters. Names matters. Identities matter. Even the devils understood that, or demons understood that. In Acts 19, God, in verse 11, and following, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought in the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons, one of Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Whenever we see a movement of men, we need to have at least the wisdom of a demon to know Jesus, to know Paul, or the other apostles, but to be able to say, and who are ye? Do you realize that the inspired Word of God teaches us a principle that no man alive after the first century is anybody's source of salvation? That means me as an evangelist, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter how well-intended, or any other man alive today, they are not your source of eternal salvation. In Acts, the fourth chapter, you see, the context goes back to chapter 3, where Peter and John had done a notable miracle. And in defense of themselves, in that context, they said in Acts 4, 10 through 12, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Now, if you understand the Bible a little bit, you know that the promises belong to the Jews. Jesus was born out of the tribe of Judah, Hebrews 7 and verse 14, his descent lineage going back to Judah, as was prophesied in Genesis chapter 50. So they, or the children of Israel, were the builders in essence. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The builders rejected the chief cornerstone. Now, to verse 12, it says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Boy, I could stop right now. Question asked and answered. We're not going to. We're going to pile up some scriptures here. Understand this whole. And you know, not just to attack the Reformed Church, but all churches that have begun after the first century. All churches, no matter how well intended. Sometimes people think that people's intentions are wrong. No, there are people with good intentions that think they're doing the right things. They're just doing it all the wrong way. Jesus is our source of salvation. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You catch that, right? When I was asked this question, my first thought was, why would anybody identify themselves as the Reformed Church? When you look at the English word Reformed, and I looked it up in the New Oxford American Dictionary, it can be used as a verb or a noun. As a verb, it means to make changes in something, typically a social, political, or economic institution or practice, in order to improve it, to bring about a change in someone so that they no longer behave in an immoral, criminal, or self-destructive manner, and of a person to change oneself for the better. As a noun, it's the action or process of reforming an institution or practice. This problem where people think they're going to take the church of our Lord, which we're going to talk more about in this podcast, and they're going to reform it, the idea, not necessarily the language, but the idea of we're going to make changes to make things better, it's not a new one. In Acts 15 and verse 5, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, it was needful to circumcise them, command them to keep the law of Moses. Contextually, they're talking about their Gentile brethren. Hey, we're going to tell them that they need to be circumcised, and they're going to have to keep the law of Moses. The Gentiles were never under the law of Moses. It was given to the children of Israel, starting in Exodus chapter 20 and going through the book of Malachi. In Romans chapter 2, 11 and following, the Gentiles were law unto themselves. But Jewish Christians in the first century struggled to understand that in Christ was a new law. And like we read in Ephesians 2, 11 through 21 earlier in this podcast, Jew and Gentile were to come into one body under one covenant in Christ, not the law of Moses, not circumcision that started back with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 as a token, a reminder of the promises. In Galatians, the first chapter, and as you read the book of Galatians, same problem in Acts 15. You read chapters 5 and 6, you see clearly the people in Galatia were being carried away by those that wanted to teach them to be circumcised. Excuse me for a moment. Didn't want to cough in your ear there. In Galatians 1:6-9, says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. So when a man rises up and he says, you are born totally deprived, he's teaching another gospel. Because the Bible says, you do not inherit the sins of your fathers, Ezekiel 18 and verse 20. When a man rises up and says that there's some kind of unconditional election, they're ignoring instructions like, except you repent, you're going to perish, Luke 13, 1 through 5. Or the fact that you need to be converted, Acts 3 and verse 19, and all that that entails, which is an entire different subject than we've covered in previous podcasts, but certainly goes beyond God selecting a certain group of people and tying into irresistible grace. God wants all men to be saved, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So when men teach those kind of doctrines, they are teaching something that makes them accursed. Hey, question, kind of an obvious one. What happens when you're following somebody that's accursed? When you're following somebody that's teaching something false, are you loose from the penalty that comes upon them? When the Jews were teaching to follow the traditions of their elders in Matthew 15, 1 through 9, teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men, Jesus said in that context, in Matthew 15 and verse 14, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and that the blind lead the blind, both fall into the ditch. It's important that we get it right and not just follow men, especially blindly. When a man says that there's perseverance of the saints, or you may be more familiar with it as it is rephrased popularly in our day, that a man cannot fall away, that's false. That's a false doctrine. And those people that teach that false doctrine, well, they're accursed. And it's an easy doctrine to show that's false. Even as simply put as Jesus did in the parable of the sower, where he said in Luke 8:13, they on the rock are they which when they hear they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. They believe. They have faith. Look that up at Strong's number 4100, Pistuo. They trust. They believe. They commit. They put their trust in God. A lot of times I'll hear people say, no, you can't fall away. And then they'll say, well, if you fall away, it's because you never believed. Luke 8:13. I think I would be the most boring debater on the subject. I would just keep repeating Luke 8:13 and then watch them make all kinds of foolish arguments on the subject. Hear that. These doctrines are doctrines of men. Those men are the foundation of that movement or of those churches. Think about the word reformed, where the idea is you're going to reform something to make it better. Another thought that came to my mind, maybe you've heard the song, Anything You Can Do. It was composed in 1946 by a man named Ivan Berlin for a Broadway musical that was called Annie Get Your Gun. And that song, Annie says, anything you can do, I can do better. I can do anything better than you. And then Frank is supposed to reply, no, you can't. And then Annie says, yes, I can. And then Frank says, no, you can't. Then Annie says, yes, I can. And Frank says, no, you can't. And Annie says, yes, I can. Yes, I can. And then Frank says, anything you can be, I can be greater. Sooner or later, I'm greater than you. And Annie says, no, you're not. And Frank says, yes, I am. And Annie says, no, you're not. Frank says, yes, I am. And Annie says, no, you're not. Frank says, yes, I am. Yes, I am. I can shoot a partridge with a single cartridge. And then Annie responds, I can get a sparrow with a bow and an arrow. And then Frank says, I can live on bread and cheese. And Annie says, and only on that? And Frank says, yes. And Annie says, so can a rat. And on the song goes. Think about it. Isn't that the mentality of we can take the church and make it better? The only difference is the Lord's not responding to you. The Bible says, no, you can't. There's no argument to be made here. There's nothing to be reformed. When you look back, and now we're going to spend our time in several different scriptures. When you look back at the scriptures, and just almost feel like I have to start here in Matthew chapter 16, where in verse 13, they came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. So Jesus asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he saith unto him, but who say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, which means Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, that rock is the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Living God, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Or in other words, his death would not prevent the church from being established. The church, when you read about in the scriptures, there is no man needs to come along and reform anything. The church that Christ established in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23 says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Thought question, and it shouldn't take you long to think it. He's the head of his church. It is his body. What do you think happens when you reform it? When you take what is his and you make it better? I don't know how you're not scared to just think along that line. I'm part of some kind of movement. The thought process of, I'm part of some kind of movement that's going to make the church better. Have you considered that thought process? I understand that the Reformation movement historically came about to reject the Catholic Church. But the Catholic Church is not Christ's church. And if you're reforming the Catholic Church, then you're just reforming another church of men. However you cut it, it's not the church that Jesus died for. When Paul was talking to the elders in Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he said in verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Whether you're reforming a church of men or the church of Christ is irrelevant. Jesus died to purchase his church. By starting any kind of movement, regardless of the motive behind it, to form some other type of church, you're ignoring the fact that Jesus already did the work on the cross to purchase his people. And from the first century, people that are properly converted to Christ are added to the body, are added to the church. In Acts 2, 38 through 41, And here is a unique situation. Peter is preaching to an audience of Jews who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost from all over the world, many different countries. And in this sermon, he pointed out to them that they were the murderers of Christ. So they wanted to know what they needed to do. So Peter said to them in Acts 2:38 through 41, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, to your children, and all that are far off. You remember when we read in Ephesians 2, 11 and following, the far off are the Gentiles, right? And he says, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto who? Added unto the disciples. To clarify what all that means, in verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What church? The church that Jesus purchased with his own blood. And those added to the church must continue faithful to continue to be in his church. Look at the language in Colossians 1:18 through 24. Speaking contextually of Christ, back to verse 12, says he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If, catch that, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is now under heaven, whereof I am Paul, and made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. If you continue in the faith, then you'll be saved. If you continue in the faith, you'll be in his church, not a movement, not something formed regardless of one's objective or goal, good or bad. You'd be part of his church. His church, meaning his house. When Paul was writing Timothy in his first letter, in chapter 3, he talked about the qualification of elders and deacons. And after he lists those qualifications, he told him, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. To further comment on that, in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, and so much as he hath builded the house, hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? We, so Christians, are the house of God, that back to 1 Timothy 3:15, the house, the church, same thing, if you hold fast, firm unto the end, not compromising and not falling away. One of the things I kind of pick on from time to time, and haven't done it for a number of years because my brethren here in El Paso know better now. People use this language, I'm going to go to church, or this is happening at the church. And a lot of times, what they mean by that is a physical structure, a building. From what you should already be able to tell from what we have read, a church is not a physical structure. It's not a building. You know, if you read from the book of Acts through the book of Revelation, the time in which the church was established and people were being added to it, not one time did they construct a physical structure. Not one time was any physical structure therein made for saints to assemble. Think on that one for a moment. So what is the church? The church is the members, right? 1 Corinthians 12:27, you're the body of Christ, and members in particular. As we've already read, his body is the church. We saw that in Ephesians 1:19 through 23. We saw that when we read Colossians 1:18 through 24. When you're looking at the scriptures, that could be referred to in two ways when you're talking about Christians. It could be in reference to a local congregation. In Acts 11 and verse 22, for example, tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So there was an assembly of Christians in Jerusalem. They were referred to as the church. In Acts 13:1, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, the church that was at Antioch. Location. On a larger scale, such as the language in Acts 2:47, when the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved, on a larger scale, when you're talking about the church, you're talking about the saved. And notice the language in Hebrews 12:22-23, where it says, you're coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Remember what we read in Colossians 1:18-24, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, so we're talking about the church that belongs to Christ, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of just men made perfect. Excuse me again for a moment. Okay. So Hebrews 12:22-23, not just in the local sense, but in the sense of talking about the saved, all of the saved together, and not just that, but the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's an important thing. If you've never studied the book of Hebrews, on wordsoftruth.net, you can go to studies in the New Testament. Let me pull up wordsoftruth.net real quick and kind of walk you through how to get here. Well, there we go. So if you go to wordsoftruth.net and you click on Bible Study Materials, and from Bible Study Materials, click on New Testament Studies, and from there, you can click on Studies in the Book of Hebrews. There's a great series. I don't just say that because I wrote it. But if you read these series of articles, it's on all 13 chapters. I use the Word of God to explain the Word of God. So I'm no genius. I just take what God says and put it in order for people to be able to study more easily. But there's a study on the Book of Hebrews. Go check it out. It's not shallow water in some areas. There's definitely some meat to that study. But if you'll understand that in the first century, people that came from being obedient to the law of Moses, that were the children of Israel, they struggled in leaving behind things that they learned under the old law and prophets and Psalms. They struggled with that. And the book of Hebrews shows that Jesus is supreme over angels, supreme over Moses, supreme over the law, that his priesthood, that's after the priesthood of Melchizedek, going back to the days of Abraham, predating the law of Moses, is the superior priesthood, that his sacrifices are superior, etc. It's a great study. If you want to get to know Jesus better, the book of Hebrews, after you've studied through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Hebrews is a great study to get to know Jesus better. When you look at that, and when you study Hebrews chapter 12, you realize the church is the kingdom that cannot be moved. Hebrews 12, verse 28, there's other movements among men that say the church needed restored. Listen, it never fell. Christ built it. Never fell. Reformed. The church needs reformed. It's perfect. Christ built it. The perfect high priest. The perfect prophet. The infallible king. He didn't make it so it would fall apart. He made it so that it would last throughout all eternity. Think on that for a moment. When we look at the movements of men, any of them, the Reformed Church or anything else, you can simply say, where do I read about that in the Bible? That's what it really comes down to. In Colossians 3:16-17, The church in Colossae is told, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Or in other words, as we understand that phrase to mean, do all by the authority of the Lord Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 is another great book. I love it. I'm writing articles on 1 Thessalonians right now. Same website. You can go to the article section and pull those up. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and 2, it says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to follow what Jesus taught and what the apostles taught, not what man teaches. It is not God's will that we follow that which is taught by men. Paul left the evangelist Timothy in Ephesus. Notice why in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. He says, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Boy, there's applications to be made to that. A lot of people right now. You know, unfortunately, we live in a time where anybody can do a podcast or a YouTube video or a Facebook video. And worse than any time in history, there are an abundance of idiots out there talking about what they think the Bible means. God's will is teach no other doctrine. No other. In Revelation chapter 2, the church of Pergamum and what I'm about to read is being addressed. In verses 14 through 16, Jesus' message to them is, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them there that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. You're in sin when you're following what is of men. The evangelist Titus, after he's told the qualifications of elders and to set things in order, etc., and Titus 1, 10 through 14, Paul wrote to him, there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Let me ask you a question. Wherever it is that you assemble, or whomever it is that you listen to, do they do things like, well, if we look back into our history, the church taught this, apart from the Bible, I'm saying. Or do they say, if you look at what Dr. So-and-so said, or if they say, in our church bylaws, or if they refer to some kind of church fathers, you know, again, going back to something taught about early in the lesson, if it's not Jesus, Peter, Andrew, James, John, etc., but their church father, you need to say, we need to stop this. The commandments of men turn away from the truth. Their mouths must be stopped. The Lord Jesus, as we read, doesn't want those things going on. Further, If you just cannot prove something from the scriptures, don't participate in it. Ephesians 5:10 says, proving what is acceptable in the Lord. Can you do that? Well, people will often respond, and I've had many Bible studies where people will respond and say, you know, you just need to get to know this person. They're trying to do good. Trying to do good doesn't matter. There's right and there's wrong. And when you take what Jesus put in place to save men and you change it, that's wrong. If God didn't say do it, it's wrong. Let me give you an example. David, King David, the king of Israel, I don't think I would meet too many people that haven't heard of him. He had a really genuine, great idea. I love this example. I don't know how you can miss it. You know, you can get hit by a rock and you know you got hit by a rock. Well, here's a rock. If you don't understand the application of the authority of God's will, this is one of the clearest examples. It's back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 1 through 13. It says, it came to pass when the king, this is David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given rest about from all his enemies. So he's at a faithful period of time, right? He's not in apostasy. He's not out there trying to do something wrong. And right now, at this point, God is, quote unquote, blessing him. So the king said unto Nathan the prophet, not only did David follow me here, follow the text here, not only did David come up with an idea that we're about, but he brought that idea to Nathan, the prophet of God. It's like, I'm going to check this. David himself spake as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. The word of God was in his mouth. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 2. He also says, I'm going to check with Nathan, the prophet. So he says, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. This is the time before the temple was built in Jerusalem, folks. So Nathan said to the king, go do that all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. Nathan constructed an argument. God's with you. Go do what's in your heart. You know, the premise of the idea is you're the right king with the right intentions. It came to pass that night, the word Lord came unto Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shall thou build me an house for me to dwell in? Wherein I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and a tabernacle. So if you're not familiar with this Old Testament history, they were worshiping God in portable tents. And as they moved along and came in the land of Canaan, they would break those down. The Levites would break those down and build them back up as they would come and go and stop and come and go and stop. All that time, God met with his children in those tents. He says, in all the places wherein I've walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me not a house of cedar? Huh. Wow. David, you got a good idea. Nathan, the prophet, says, go and do all that's in your heart. God's response, when did I ask you to do that? The text continues. Now, therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler of my people over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and will move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. God's answer is, I don't want you to do it. I already have a plan, and that plan is for his son Solomon to do it. And we see that God did just as he indicated. As you read further in the Old Testament, into 1 Kings chapter 2 and following. Do you think any man on earth today is in a greater place than David that they can just say, you know what? I don't like what God calls his house. I don't like the church that Jesus built. I'm going to go make a better one. No. God never asked for it. Don't go and do it. What many people have done over the years and continue to do is they think that they can do something better. Kind of like I was talking about earlier in that song that, by the way, just got stuck in my head. Even my daughter Taylor was playing it on YouTube after I started talking about it, right? That Broadway musical, Annie, Get Your Gun. Anything you can do, I can do better. Man just thinks, I've got a better plan. You know, what we need to do, all people need to do, is not think beyond what God wants, what he expresses in his word. I'll give you a few scriptures here. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. In Isaiah 55, 6 through 9, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are your ways higher than my ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. In 1 Corinthians 4:6, these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Just don't think beyond what's written. Well, what about if it's a great man? What about if the man stood up against this or stood up against that? You know, even great men that are our examples still can't lead you beyond what the text says. If you recall to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said, wherefore, I beseech you, be followers of me. And in chapter 11, in verse 1, be followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Even Paul, an apostle, who is part of the foundation of the church, if you recall what we read in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 11 through 21, apostles are part of that foundation. Even him, no man past, present, or future could please God and at the same time be a follower of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there was a problem in the church in Corinth. There's a lot when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians, but among the problems, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am Paul, I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? You catch that? Paul just pointed out, he's not Jesus. He's not Jesus. Neither is Peter. Neither was Apollos. You couldn't be followers of them in the sense of the same way you are of Jesus. In the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, for while one saith, I am Paul, another, I am Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? By ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Who do you think you are if you're going to take the church that Jesus died to establish and alter it in any way? You remember when we read in Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, the church is his house? 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is his house? I don't know too many people that would be okay with somebody coming into their house and rearranging it without their permission. I know this for sure. The Lord's not. We saw that in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Who do people think they are? I'm going to reform, restore, or any other kind of movement and take what Jesus built, what he died for, and change it in some way? The church that Jesus established does not, did not, and will never need changed. His church is who will be saved. And Ephesians 5:23 says, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And we know the body being the church. Again, Ephesians 1:22 and 23. Just imagine for a moment. If someone would have observed Noah constructing that ark over that 120 years, and if they would have been Annie and Frank, anything you can do, I can do better. And they would have said, I'm going to go and I'm going to construct a better boat. A boat that God didn't design. Well, I'm going to see what Noah's doing and I'm going to reform it. I'm going to make it better. I'm going to take that and create something different from it. So when we read Genesis chapters 6 through 8, there were 8 souls saved by water. Let me tell you what would happen if a man would have decided to reform and build something different than what Noah was born. 8 souls still would have been saved by water. Because God wasn't the design. He wasn't the architect, the designer, the architect of that boat. It would have sunk if it ever floated in the first place. Just as will all churches, regardless of the intent behind them, and all movements, regardless of the intent behind them, that are of men. Stay away from the things that man starts. In Colossians, the second chapter, context reveals to us this problem you see throughout various epistles and the book of Acts in the first century, where churches were plagued with people who wanted to go back to the law of Moses. In that context, Colossians 2:20 through 23, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Stay away from that which is not of God. I'm going to end this part of that lesson with those great number of scriptures that should do more than give you thought. If you're caught up in some church that Jesus didn't build, and sometimes it's just as obvious as what that church calls themselves. I mean, if I'm a Baptist, I'm not of Christ. If I'm a Lutheran, I'm not of Christ. If I'm a Presbyterian, I'm not of Christ. If I'm a Catholic, I'm not of Christ. That's pretty obvious. There are some that are not so obvious. You know, when you look in the scriptures, the church could be identified as the church of the firstborn, or just the church in Corinth or wherever. Like here, we're the church in El Paso. Sometimes the name doesn't indicate enough to know much, and that's where you got to look a little bit deeper. You got to look to the doctrines and practices of that church. Do you read about them in the Bible? Walk in and ask those people that are in place teaching or in positions of authority, whatever they may be known as, and ask them that too. And, you know, hey, you call yourself this, where do I see that in the scriptures? And read the context, make sure it makes sense. Ask them about what you're doing during worship. Hey, we're doing this during worship. Can you turn to the New Testament and show me that the church did that? If you were to come here to El Paso and you were to ask those questions, It would be a very short conversation. It would be, you can turn your Bible and read this. Let me give you an example. If you came here on the first day of the week and you said, why are you singing? We're singing because Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. We're speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. Singing with the understanding, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. Scriptures. You'd ask, why are you preaching and partaking the Lord's Supper? Take you to the church in Troas, Acts chapter 20, verse 7 through 11. Why are you using that type of bread and that type of juice when you're observing the Lord's Supper? Take you to when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, Matthew chapter 26, 17 through 30. Read that. Show you that it was unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Would then refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and would show you from verses 23 and following that Paul referred to that as an institution of what the church in Corinth should be doing. That's why we're doing it today, because that's what the church in the first century did today. There was preaching in Troas in Acts 27 through 11. So there's preaching here on the first day of the week. Why are you taking up a collection? We're taking up a collection on the first day of the week because that is the only way the church is authorized in the scriptures to fund that local congregation's work. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. And would even take you further. What are you doing with that money? And we'd be able to show you. There are things that the scriptures authorize that collection to be taken for and used for. If you look at 1 Corinthians 16, 1, 2, and you read down through verse 4, it was for the needy saints. And then I'd take you to 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, where the church in Corinth was expected to prepare those funds to be collected by Titus and witnesses from other congregations and take them to needy saints, would show you that evangelists could be supported by the local church, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14, and how the church in Philippi did so in Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 18, would show you that if a congregation has qualified elders, that congregation can use funds to support those qualified elders, 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18. It could back up in that same context and show you that there are restrictions on what the church can do. There's widows, for example, in 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16. And the widows that were under 60 years old, the church was not supposed to carry on and care for as a collective body. That responsibility fell either to that widow to remarry, or that widow to be taken care of by her physical family. See, we can do things like that because what we're doing here in El Paso is just straight from the book. And I could just say, turn and read, and I don't have to sit there and give you a 4-hour explanation of how you should be reading it, just like the podcast if you've been following. The scriptures make it pretty clear. Now, you may need a little help here and there with some explanations, maybe turning to other verses, but we can use the book. We don't have to go back to what some kind of church father said or anything else. Do that where you assemble. Ask them to prove, just like I just did, from the scriptures that those things are so. And if you're reading other verses and you're going, something doesn't make sense, that's a pretty good indicator. You're not in the right place. You're not among the right people. And if they're ignorant of that, then hopefully your questions would cause them to become wise to the will of the Lord and to change, to repent, and look at the whole process of time. I've been there in my past. I have been there and noticed that the things that I was participating in weren't in the scriptures. I had to repent, had to turn my life to the Lord and do works meet for repentance, just Acts 26, 20. I know what that process felt like. It wasn't very enjoyable. I thought I was right. I was convinced I was right. And then, the scriptures will, if you look into them honestly, they'll show you otherwise. And then I learned I need to test everything. Test everything. I had this whiteboard that I used when I realized this thing. And I started writing down everything that I was doing, everything the congregation was doing. And then I wanted to be able to find scriptures. Are there scriptures that say this is right? And not just unclear passages that, could be taken to mean this or that. If there was a gray area, if there was a question, I'm not going to put my soul on the line for that. Whatsoever not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23 in that context is talking about authorized liberties. Hope I'm giving you some stuff to think about. Now, on another note, on a lighter note, let me lighten up this podcast before we conclude today. I had some sisters in Christ tell me that when they listen to the podcast, I don't sound like myself. I don't know what to do about that. My wife told me, she said, well, right before you do the podcast, do do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. I don't know if it worked or not, but I tried very hard today. For those of you that know me in the flesh, I tried to sound like me, but I don't know what that is. I mean, I am talking about 10 inches away from a microphone. I'm very conscientious about all the noises that that microphone picks up. So I'm trying to sound like me, but I don't want to be doing, and I know it's unavoidable. Anytime you're close to a microphone, people are going to pick up sounds, but I don't want to be doing slurping and snorting and all these other types of things. I thought, you know what, maybe I'll begin the podcast with a complete different voice. So, hey, sisters in Christ, or brothers, whoever's listening to this podcast, should I be beginning my podcast like, hey, y'all, this is Words of Truth from the Scriptures, and my name is Brian Yeager. Or should I maybe begin it with, hello, my name is Brian Yeager. I don't know. What sounds like me? You know, I have many different voices, sound many different ways. Maybe I come in and clear my throat. Doesn't that sound terrible? I imagine that if I were to listen to this, it would sound terrible. Or should I do a bunch of purposeful lip smacking? Oh, come on. I hope you're smiling a little bit. I was intending that to be a little bit funny. In all seriousness, I don't know how to sound like me. It's a little difficult to do this podcast in this room all by myself. I definitely like talking to people, and I try to use my imagination, but I'm trying to improve the podcast every time I put it out. I love the feedback I've been getting about the sound quality and different things. I keep trying to make the right adjustments. Hope I sound more like myself today. But I got to tell you, I've got a little bit of a sore throat, I don't know how much that came through, and I've been fighting that tickle in the back of your throat. That's why I've had to cough a few times, been trying to quietly take sips of water. But aside from the funny little simple things, I hope these podcasts have been beneficial to you. Those of you who are listening to them on a regular basis, please continue to give me feedback, mostly on the content. I am trying to get the audio to be of good quality. Most importantly, I care about the content. So, folks, until next time, I'm going to sign out. Thanks for listening.